Is your stuff
Michael
on mute? Can you change it to not disturb so you don't vibrate either?
Oh, that's good.
It should be.
Okay.
Right there. It's not going to sound as good as the microphone, but it should.
Yeah. Thank you. All right, guys. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15. God's word says this. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, a very controversial section of Scripture. And many have been repulsed of this and have turned their back on it. Some have twisted the Scriptures in such a way that they can make it say something it's not. Lord, help us. Help your servant to divide rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man named Victor Lustig. Victor Lustig is infamous for selling the Eiffel Tower twice. Scam artist. So a guy that is convincing enough to talk to companies and people and seems authoritative enough to tell lies to get people to give him money to sell something that he doesn't even own. He did other scams, eventually got caught, and was sentenced to 20 years in prison and died in prison at the age of like 56, all right? So he's found out. Pretty smart, but not really smart, right? Pretty smart, but not wise. I'm sure someone will make a movie of this man's life and glorify him, making him the hero, but he's not a hero. He's a liar. And he sold a big lie. Now the church today, in the same way, has been sold a big lie, and it's come through this idea of feminism, this idea that, hey, we're all just equal. Everything's okay. I mean, Jesus saved us. He loves us. Let's get a little theological here. And so we're equal, right? And this lie has come into the church. And everywhere that has come in, through this text and others like it, it has destroyed the church. Again, there's more to it. There's more theology being twisted. There's more philosophy being hoisted upon us, but it's a lie. And if you look at the LGBT flag churches, they all started here. They got this wrong, and they wanted it. They love to have their ears tickled. They love this idea of androgyny. And really, it just goes back to the original sin of taking what God has designed and putting it in a new way, or the opposite way, right? God designs, he makes order, and Satan, the deceiver, brings chaos. And the chaos looks like the reversal of roles. Now, it's easy to actually preach this today. I don't have any hesitation, because we see the outworking in our society. Men acting as women, women acting as men. This should be easy. At any time in our American culture, any time in the Western culture, this is easy because you can see it. And even the pagans are like, something's wrong here. Even Joe Rogan is saying something's wrong here. So if men, if preachers will not stand now, when will they stand? If not, like Lustig, Mr. Lustig, Victor Lustig, they're going to end up in jail and die. It might not be a real jail, but these denominations that have held to this destroy people's faith. And they're full of old women that love cats, and eventually they sell their building. That's what happens. It doesn't work. And the good thing is, thank God it doesn't work. Thank God that these churches need to be closed and sold off. Thank God. So we need to get this right. This is important. This is something that needs to be taught, and we need to understand. And what we're going to find are three truths the protector must understand and uphold. The title is Protectors of Prayerful Worship. And basically, every chapter is getting a main title, and then we have these subtitles, and the subtitle is Proper Women. Proper Women. Let's do a little review. Again, chapter 1:1-4, we see a foundation, and the foundation is this, that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Can you see that in verse 1, chapter 1? He announces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Why? Something in the church is wrong. And so Paul must insert himself to help young Timothy, to encourage young Timothy to fight this good fight that's going on in the church. Actually, it's going on in many churches today. But specifically, there's something weird going on. There's people that are puffing themselves up, acting as if they are apostles. And so what Paul is saying is, I am the true apostle. He's encouraging Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to get in this fight. We need men that will fight. And so we saw that verses 1-4 of chapter 1. And then we saw that there's this idea in those verses of delegated authority. The apostle Paul is handing down something to Timothy, and then he wants Timothy to hand down to others that can teach others. And so this idea of entrusting treasure. Think of Paul as having a great amount of treasure. He's giving it to Timothy, and he's saying, take this. And with this treasure comes authority. And same with us. Jesus Christ has given us authority. What are you doing with it? He says, don't put your light under a basket. Don't put a candle under a basket. You put it on top of the table. You put it on top of the mountain. We have to use the authority that God has given us for the world to see. We are the salt. We are the light. And so delegated authority. Are you taking the authority that God has given you, and are you using it for the glory of God, or are you afraid to speak against the culture? And so this is what Paul's doing, and Timothy's young, and he knows it, and he's trying to encourage him. He's reminding him of his call to the ministry. And in verses 5 and 11, he talks about the law of God. And what we see in verse 8, look at verse 8, chapter 1, Paul says this, it's common knowledge. We know that the law is good. The law of God is good. Now we said it, that the law is not going to save someone, but it is going to expose their heart. So now that they can see the gospel, they can see Christ clearly. And so, and we gave the illustration that the law of God is kind of like a chainsaw. It can do some bad damage, but used properly, it can do what it's been made to do. So we need to be wise to use the law of God properly and not give it away. Not say, oh, that's the Old Testament. We're under grace, and have this idea of floating around in this grace bubble. No, we have to understand to use God's word and apply it to our hearts and the hearts of others. And so we need to be wise in this. Also, we saw in verses 12-17, the grace of God. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was super abundant. We have grace that has saved us in an amazing way. We really have nothing to worry about. When we're under grace, when God has saved you, you know your eternity is set. Therefore, this should encourage you to do great things for God. It's kind of like some of these movies, and he knows the end. This guy, he's doing something, but he knows that he's gonna be safe and secure at the end. And so he does crazy things. And so we, with the grace of God upon us, knowing this truth, we should do crazy things for the Lord, trusting in him. It's super abundant grace. And then we got to chapter 2 last week, and we had this idea of, the title was, I think, All Kinds. And so the idea is that we need to be praying all kinds of prayers. And we talked about the governing authorities, and we said that, hey, you know, we're not the kind of people that want to pray for people that are persecuting us. I'm not wanting to pray for people that want to destroy the lives of my children and my grandchildren because they're robbing and stripping America of its wealth. I'm not inclined to pray for them. And that's why Paul says and commands us to pray. So all kinds of prayers. And so then we finished last week. And really what we're talking about here is that there's all kinds of people. He says all, but we went through, I spent a lot of time trying to have you guys understand if you have a view that all the world is going to be saved, then it does great violence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to rehash all that, but all kinds of men. And the basic idea of what Paul is getting here is that, hey, salvation is not for the Jews only. No, salvation is for all kinds of tribes and tongues and people. The same thing, whereas someone was being taught, pray for the leaders, they would say, okay, I will. Then they say, and then Paul says, and understand this. Salvation is not just for you anymore. It's for all kinds of people. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that. And then this week, we're getting into this chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Again, three truths the protector must understand and uphold. And I'm going to go through, I'm going to define things as best I can. I'm not going to do a lot of going outside of this text, a few verses, and we're just going to explain it. Knowing that, next week, we're going into chapter 3, and then he's going to give the qualifications of elders and deacons. So let's talk through this. Let's preach through this. Let's reason through this together. Look at verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments. A protector understands and upholds the proper appearance of women. Again, remember, Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he's trying to instruct them how to instruct others. So the apostle, talking to young pastor Timothy, how do you instruct the men? He wants men going. What does he want? He doesn't want men to be wrathful or causing dissension. He wants men to lift up what? Holy hands. Men are tempted to be wrathful, get their way, push, be aggressive. And what he wants the men to be lifting up holy hands, praying for those. Instead of like fighting the government, instead of like going and taking arms, he wants them to pray. And now he's turning to the women. Young Timothy, you teach the women these things. And you teach them proper appearance. What is the proper appearance of a woman? Let's look first at her attitude. And under attitude, you can do inside, outside. That's kind of the way I see it here. Because he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Right away, many would say, what's proper clothing? What does this mean? And then it would say, then they would get to the braided hair, gold, pearls. What's this mean? They go past this really quickly. They're saying, hey, what does all this mean? Proper clothing. And they miss in between these two. It says modestly and discreetly. All right? Modestly and discreetly. And if I can think of two words that are going to give you the whole context, the whole meaning to unlock this whole section, if you would focus on what does modestly mean, what does discreetly mean? If we focus on this, if we understand this, it will unlock everything. But we want to go past this very quickly. We want to try to define everything and say, what is some man imposing on me, right? But modestly and discreetly. So inside a woman of God, Paul wants modesty and discretion. So ladies, what is modest? What is discreet? What does that mean? This word modesty refers to modesty mixed with humility. It's a humble, humble position, a humble heart. This has the idea of shame. The woman of God, the Christian that wants to please God, would be ashamed and feel guilt if she were to distract someone from worshiping God in a right manner. She would hate it. She would feel guilty if she was to contribute to someone's lustful thoughts. Ladies, are you modest? Again, our culture is a liar. And many, many have bought into the lie, even within the church. Again, this idea of freedom. And if you want to be theological, freedom because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ has saved me. But is there an order that God has established? Is there an order that God wants women to kind of flow within and men to flow within? Is there order? So modesty, again, modesty mixed with humility, knowing that, hey, my body is something that is very powerful. Knowing that my body can affect people, men. It's a knowledge and a humility and an understanding. It's some wisdom. I don't want to use my body to affect other people, especially in the worship service, because that is the context here, the worship service. But these principles will go out from the worship service. So ladies, are you humble? Are you modest? Are you protecting your brothers? Are you not following the world that likes to flaunt their body because it brings in all kinds of attention? Attention right now can be monetized very quickly, right? And so this is an old sin that's been around for a long time. There's a lot of warnings in the Proverbs about these types of women that would use their bodies to attract men to get things that they want. We can't be those types of women. And again, men, we want to train up our ladies, from your daughters to your wife to even your moms. What does it mean to be a woman? And a lot of this is, again, throughout this, it's focused on the women. But a lot of this, we know, is a failure of men to understand these principles and to call the ladies in their life to uphold these principles. So, modesty, now discretion. Discretion, the basic sense is self-control, especially over sexual passions. Discretion, modestly, but are you discreet? Like, are you using your body to cause others to sin? Are you using your body to get your way? Are you being discreet? Are you being under control. Women are to exercise control so that neither their passions or anyone else's are excited, right? It's to take your desires and to bridle, hold your desires and put the desires in the appropriate places that your desire leads. And we know biblically it should be to one man in marriage, right? Fidelity. So, modesty, discretion. And we're going to be kind of thinking through that over and over again as we go through this. Modesty and discretion. With that, it kind of unlocks, if you have the inside right, if a woman is praying, she understands these things, she doesn't want to dishonor God, she doesn't want to distract her brothers, especially in the worship service, now the outside becomes more evident. It's easier to understand. If you understand this, then it's easier to now think of what is dress that is appropriate within the Christian context and the worship service, and without, as far as a testimony. Verse 9 uses the word proper. I want a woman to adorn themselves with proper, then it says clothing. But let's define proper. The word proper is derived from cosmos, that is usually translated world. We're familiar with this, but really means order. It means a system, right? So proper, it's not chaotic, it is proper. It's not chaos, it's proper. So just because discretion can go, sometimes it can go even too far. So it means more than clothing, but it has the idea of the whole demeanor. So to illustrate it is, definitely no bikinis, but I would say definitely no burkas either. You guys know where the burka is, right? All right, so those are the extremes, right? You got the bikini, you got the burka. And so a burka could be distracting, right? If someone comes in here with a burka, it could be kind of weird. Even though it might be appropriate in certain cultures and all that, and that's another thing. Like if you're a Christian missionary and you're ministering to the Muslims, okay. So we have to have discretion, but it's not chaos. It's not disorder. It's proper. What is proper? So I would say no bikinis, and these are just principles. No bikinis, no burkas. No freaky, no frumpy. All right, this is just easy to remember. These are free of charge. You can have them. Put them in your pocket. No freaky, no frumpy. What can distract? There's distractions. And the whole idea is coming before the Lord, being wise and saying, hey, I don't want to distract people because our main focus should be God. We need to focus on God. And these can be applied to men. You don't want to see a man in a bikini. I'm just saying. But the context is women. Women. And again, some will say, what about the African tribes? And what do we find? In the African tribes, the missionaries that came in, the Western missionaries that came in, yes, there were bare-breasted women that didn't even think about it. No one thought about it. But did the ladies take off their shirts to try to understand and to relate to the African ladies? No. They shared the gospel. When they came to faith, they instructed them with the scriptures. And what happened? The ladies started dressing appropriately when they came to Christ. And so there's a distinction. We don't want to try to reach the world by being like the world. We want to reach the world by being a counterculture, because Jesus Christ wins the cultures. And he's not going to be winning the cultures by acting like the cultures. No, he wins it by his word. He wins it by the sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of God. And so, again, there's going to be people that talk about the African tribes. I understand this. So, now let's think of this modesty and discretion, again, this humility, this wisdom, this idea of not offending God by the way we dress. And then And then let's focus on these hairstyles here. At that time, women would weave gold and pearls and jewelries into their hairdos. That's what they did. And they were calling attention, most likely, to their wealth and beauty. And it says costly garments, too. Some of these garments could have been a whole year's wage, up to 3 years' wage. These are extravagant garments that people would wear. And it would definitely be a distraction within the church. And I don't know, I mean, I'm not into the fashion too much, so I don't know what is like super expensive that people could put on, you ladies probably know than I do, super expensive that could distract, right? But the idea is that whatever that is in your mind, don't do that. Don't distract, you know? I don't know how much shoes are and all that. And it's not really the price as much as how do we come and not distract others from worshiping God? Again, in the culture, we want to be the influence. We want to be the salt and light. But many people want to make the argument, what about our culture? Everyone gets real confused. What about, you know, all the different cultures? And then there's another argument. What about comfort? Right? Comfort. Ladies are like, you know, I like the yoga pants. They're comfy. And I can work out and I can go to the gym. I can do different things. Yeah, you can. It is comfortable. I'm sure it's comfortable. I've never wore the yoga pants. But I'm sure it's comfortable. But if you use this idea of discretion and you're trying to be humbly serving the Lord, what do? And I'm not talking about, you know, inside your home with you and your husband. I'm talking about outside. Do we take Christ everywhere we go? So again, this is focused within the worship service, but as we leave, we're still taking Christ. So how do we dress? What do? And I will say that most of these ladies that make these arguments, I would say to them, would you keep those same arguments when you had your wedding and you got some guys that dressed up and you told them what to wear and you had the ladies dressed up and you told them what to wear? And then the one lady comes in and she's wearing something that's not going with what you told her because she wants to be comfortable. And it's expressing herself. I'm telling you, the bride would be mad. She would tell the lady, you can't even be in the wedding now. And she would demand that this be fixed. And yet the same ladies that would stand up for their wedding want to make all kinds of excuses for the worship service. It's far more important than any wedding. So we got to think through these things. We got to challenge each other with these things. Again, these are not legalistic things. These are very common sense things. And the women of God need to know what proper means. All right, let's look at, we've seen her attitude. Let's look at her testimony, verse 10. But rather by means of good works, as is proper, same word there, for women making a claim to godliness. Ladies, are you making a claim to godliness? Are you making a claim to godliness? You say you're a Christian woman. Are you making a claim to godliness? And then hopefully everyone here would say, yes, I'm making a claim to godliness. I'm a Christian woman that wants to honor God. Right? We got to get the heart right. You got to get the inside right before the outside is right. The inside will reflect, will come out of you. Will you honor God? Again, using this filter of discretion. Will you honor God using the filter of modesty, again, mixed with humility, again, self-control over your sexual passions? Will you honor God this way? And hopefully every lady here would say, yes, I will honor God this way. And if you do that, you are making a claim to godliness. This idea of making a claim is a public announcement. You are showing, you are proclaiming to the world your godliness. You're actually proclaiming, almost like preaching by what you wear, how you carry yourself. You are saying to the world something. We all are. Now, what are you saying? What are you saying? Godliness means reverence for God. Are you dressing? Are you showing yourself? And it's not just dress, it's your testimony, and it's your attitude, and it's your everything, your being. Are you showing the world that I am reverent towards God? Again, even many within the church, many Christian ladies in the church, this sounds legalistic. This sounds like that you're trying to oppress me. Is Paul trying to oppress women? Is that what he's doing? No, we're actually going to see that he's freeing women in many aspects. No, he's not trying to oppress women, but he is trying to focus the church on godly roles. You proclaim by your dress and your actions that you follow and love God. Again, we are tempted to make everything very spiritual. So I love Jesus in my heart. You know, heaven is a bunch of fat little cherubs, and I'm going to be floating there one day. The material is icky. Guys, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in a physical place with a physical body forever and ever. I don't know if you know this, but heaven is kind of coming to earth. This is the beginning. There's like a kingdom going to happen. We're going to come here. We're going to sit, one day we're going to be outside in our heavenly bodies, and we're going to say, remember when we were trying to start this church and how God blessed it, how God did amazing things? I think we're going to be here and all over the place. Again, I don't want to go too far here, but your body, your appearance says something. It means something. You are preaching, and he says, you need to preach with your body. You're proclaiming something, and then it's going to look like good works. All right, this is what it's going to look like, good works. What are the good works? Well, we're going to look at verse 11. A protector understands and upholds the proper appearance of women, but a protector understands and upholds the proper roles of women. Look at verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Whew. I mean, it's like Paul's telling me to shut up. He's not. He's not saying shut up. But there is a principle here. A principle of quietness, a quiet spirit. The command, I believe Paul is talking in the church context, and it is this. In the first century within the Jewish community, women were not encouraged to be taught at all. Some Jewish rabbis would say it's like casting pearls among pigs. Can you imagine saying that today? They can get away with it back then. Again, the first century was not kind towards women. Not in the Jewish context or the Greek context. In the Greek world, women would be confined to quarters. They wouldn't even be able to come out for dinner. They'd make the dinner and go and be confined many times. They could not go in public, not go to any public assemblies, and they could not be in public any time alone without a man. Very Middle Eastern idea here. And some kind of speculate what's happening within this the Ephesians church is that these oppressed women in this kind of society have found now this new freedom in Christ, and now they're taking a little too far. And Paul is trying to set things in order. So this word quietly has the idea of the principle of silence. It's not shut up. It's not like you can't say or whisper to your husband or tell your kid, hey, stop this, during the service. It's not like the words, like as soon as the service starts, we do the call to worship, a lady has to put tape over her mouth. Have you guys seen the comedian, the tape mouth comedian? He puts the tape over the mouth. It's pretty cool. Anyway, it's not that. I don't think it's that. But it's a principle of quietness. And not only that, in the service, this quietness is a principle, I think, that leaves the service, and it's still a spirit of quietness. So quiet, a principle of silence, an attitude, a heart, a disposition. Again, it's I don't think it's, you know, saying words, but and Paul's about to define what this is in verse 12, so we'll get there. But let's look at submissiveness. Again, submissiveness, we've talked about this many times in the church, because it means to line up under. Submission means that you understand that there are roles. The military guys like Carl, I was in the military, we understand that there's roles. And it's easy for us to understand, no, this guy outranks me, and I'm okay with it. There's structure. Again, many ladies today don't want to think anyone's outranking them. But you cannot get away from this in the scriptures. That's what submission means. It means to understand that there is order and that certain people do outrank you. This is why Paul is saying, pray for the governing authorities. They outrank you in this situation and in the public sphere. And we know this, the sphere of the church, the sphere of the family. But is there roles within the spheres that which God has given us? And if you don't think that, you're disordered. You're chaotic. So don't let the culture teach you. Let the scriptures teach you, and then you teach the culture by your life and your words, right? So submissiveness, to line up under. The idea of being content in the role of a learner. Ladies, are you content in the role of a learner, especially in the Lord's service? Are you content in that? Again, if this is confusing in verse 11, Paul explains it in verse 12, the compliance. Verse 12 says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He's defining what he's talking about. You want to understand what silence is, what quietness is? It is not teaching. It's not having authority over a man, over men in the service. This is what he's talking about. Women are to keep quiet in the sense of not teaching. They are not to take the position of a pastor or a teacher within the church. To teach here is best translated to be a teacher. Paul also adds exercise authority. Paul forbids women to have any type of authority within the church. As we're going to see, we're going to get into chapter 3 next week. We're going to get to the qualifications of elders and deacons. And Paul, and this is going to flow right into this. And so this is not some crazy doctrine. This is not some one-off thing that Paul's saying. This is not something that is hard even to understand. But in the culture we're in, it's hard to swallow. Because many of us have been discipled by the culture. We've been lied to. We have bought the Eiffel Tower. And now we're kind of mad that we bought the Eiffel Tower and that we've been scammed. Mad. No, I want it to be this way because this is how I grew up. I mean, it has to be this way, right? But be careful, because when you think and have a desire or have feelings that God is this way and the scripture says, no, it's this way, then you're close to idolatry. You have to be careful. You don't get to form God. No. He forms you. We submit to the scriptures. We say we're going to bow to the scriptures. We're going to understand this, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. Who cares what the culture thinks? How many times you read the Old Testament, and you're like, come on! Every time Israel gets sucked back into the culture, and we make fun of them, and we laugh at them, or we feel sad for them, or we act like we don't understand what's going on, but many of us are sucked in by the culture at the same time, right? And the culture is always trying to teach. The culture is always catechizing. The culture is always preaching. The culture has priests. They have elements. They have all the design of worship, and they're always trying to bring us in. So we got to be smart, we got to be wise, we got to understand these things. Again, Paul only allows biblically qualified men, and these are a few men, it's not all the men, right? It's just a few qualified men, usually within a church, there could be more. And he called, and remember, he says that there, it's the husband of one wife. This is what we're going to learn. So these are men. They have a wife, the husband of one wife, to lead the church. The Apostle Paul, with the authority of Christ, commands that women not be elders, teachers, have authority within the church. Will you submit to this? Will you hold to this? And will you teach others? Will you hold to this? Guys, some of you will not, you hold to it, you say yes, you check the box, but you would never post anything on social media about this. Because what would they think? So just remember, you're not loving to these people. Because what's going to happen? Like this scammer that sold the Eiffel Tower, they're going to end up in a jail. They're going to end up in punished. They're going to end up in squander. Again, these churches that hold the opposite, that are in chaos, they always hurt people. They're hurting people. Bad theology hurts people. You ever heard that before? It hurts people. So to try to keep yourself inflated with the culture and not, you know, I don't want to be unloving. You're being unloving. Because the way to help people is to stand. The way to help people is to say, no, this is the truth of God. And this needs to be applied. You have to stand on these things. All right, so the last one, a protector understands, upholds the proper appearance. A protector understands and upholds the proper roles. And a protector understands and upholds the proper design of women. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. This last verse is where people say, this is crazy. This is crazy. What is Paul saying? And because they can say, this is kind of crazy, not look into it and just say, this must be cultural, this, and they can write off this whole thing, right? Because, I mean, what's Paul really saying here? But we're going to see that Paul is thoughtful in this. Again, we want to put on the mind of a Hebrew. We want to understand how they thought of things and what Paul was trying to teach here. But first, let's look at a helper designed, verse 13. Now, some would want to argue that Paul is teaching on a cultural situation, like I said. But does Paul make a cultural argument? What argument does Paul make here? Is it cultural or is it what? Creational. He's not making a cultural argument here. He doesn't try to say, in this situation, this thing. He doesn't tie it to his current situation. What does he do? He ties it to Genesis. He ties it before the fall. A creational argument. Also, some will say that women's submitting to men is part of the corruption of God's design. But we say, no, it's not part of the corruption because it was before the fall. You know, and they want to say, you know, we're equal in Christ. So let us teach and let us have authority. Right? It always happens this way. Again, those that are weak on this section of Scripture, they elevate women to positions that they should not have, and it always leads to more leftist ideas. And then it always leads to the abandonment of the authority of Scripture. When it's all said and done, they throw it away. And they make their own Scriptures. So you have to be careful. God's design, God's design is that men would be first and that woman would be created as a helper to her husband. That is the design we see in Genesis here. But Paul brings it in the church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. He says, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." Oh my goodness! This is crazy talk. Again, the left is a... You ever see the meme with the lady screaming? Nah! It was like the Trump just won. She's screaming. That's the meme in my head when you read this. Woman for man's sake? But what does Genesis say? We know the story. Who was created first? Man. And who was created second? And that means something in the mind of the apostle. And that means something in the Hebrew mind. Now, with our Western mind, we're confused about it. But Paul's making a great point here. Man was created first. And woman was created to help men, to be the helper. This is the role. This is the design of God. But will you buy the Eiffel Tower? Will you buy that Eiffel Tower? Will you buy the lie? Again, Satan wants to reverse roles. And we see what it's doing to our culture now. And I know there's a lot of qualifications, a lot of buts, and there's a lot of different questions that come up, but can you hold to this? Can you hold to the design of women? Can you see that? And will you say, "Lord, I'm humbly coming before you, and I want to understand this"? Now let's look at the helper deceived, verse 14. Again, there's a lot we can say about this, and you know, everybody's like, "Adam, what about Adam?" And I understand Adam was at fault too. Again, Adam, over and over again through the Old New Testament, was the one that brought sin into the world. His name is spoken most of the time. But Paul is trying to make a point here. And I think the main idea is that this is a perversion of God's order. Right? The scripture that we read, Genesis, what was it, 3? And I don't have it before me. But I know that it's like Eve, she's leading the whole time. And I know that Adam's there, but she's leading. What's going on? It's a corruption of order. Satan goes to the woman. He doesn't go to the man. He does a roundabout because he knows that the man is the one that's supposed to protect. The man is the one that's supposed to provide. The man is supposed to lead. But now all of a sudden the woman is leading. And so the main point in verse 14, I think, is that Eve was leading Adam into this sin. And Adam was letting Eve lead. It was a reversal of what God ordered. It was a perversion. And Satan somehow got in there, and that's what he does. He perverts order. It was a disobedience of God's command and a violation, yes, but at the same time, it was a violation of appointed roles for the sexes. And Satan's always doing this. This is what he's doing now. We know that. He's always trying to reverse order. We see it in the society, and we see it in the church. Again, a lot more we can say about that, but let's finish up. Verse 15, "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children." Some versions say saved, and that really sets people off, but preserved is good, "through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So let's do this. Preserved, again, it can mean salvation, but it can mean to rescue, preserve, heal, set free. Again, this is not talking about salvation. We have theology behind this. We know that Paul's not talking about salvation. I believe Paul is saying that the stigma of Eve, representing all women, participated in the fall and the corruption of all. So Eve, falling into sin, corrupted all seed that follow. But now, because of Christ, now because of godly women, women that have that say that, hey, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be discreet. I want to be humbly following you. I want to have a heart after you. I want to be a woman of God. Now the woman, their stigma can be taken away because now instead of corrupting the seed, they are building the seed. They are teaching the children about the glories of God and the gospel. They're doing great things because they're humbly submissive, following God, serving their family. The stigma will be taken away by submitting to the role in which God designed them to take. It will be taken away. It is taken away in Christ. And there's a lot of questions that people go, singleness and all this, and not having kids. I understand. But again, go with the flow of the argument that Paul is trying to make, and that this is generally talking about women. Ladies, I want to say this. You are in a blessed position. You're in a blessed position. It's so blessed that you get to not worry about things that maybe you're worried about. You are in the greatest position. It really is a great position that you don't have to worry about certain things that men have to worry about. They should be taking on more and more weight. They should be taking on more and more responsibility. And maybe they're not taking it on because you are. Again, women are tempted and want to take on things that they shouldn't. You know, because he won't do it. Well, maybe he would. If you trust God and you pray and you reason to him with him and say, you know, hey, I think this is the role. What do you think? And say, hey, maybe you should be doing this, maybe I should be doing that. Men, that's a helper to a man. You can help men by saying, I'm not going to do that because I don't think that's my role. The stigma will be taken away. Why? How? Because a godly woman submits to God through her husband. Submission has the idea of that order we're talking about. So you can honor God by submitting to someone over you, but you're submitting to God. This is a lie, guys. We've been lied to. God has established order. God has established a great order, and you get to honor him by submitting to someone that is over you. Now, we hate this. We hate this in the civil realm. Men hate it. That's why he's saying, hey, pray for them, lift up holy hands so you don't fight. Maintain this order. We hate it. Many of us hate it within the family. Why does he get to make the decisions? But we know if it's properly in order that she's helping him and it's blessing the family, it's blessing her, it's blessing the children. And we know that there's scumbag husbands. We know that. And that's where the fear comes in. The woman has to trust God that her scumbag husband can be sanctified through her, what? Godly life. That she can live and trust that God is going to do a work by not even a word that comes out of her mouth, by the way she lives and honors her husband and God. We know this, but it's hard to do because you have to trust God. You have to submit to God. And you submit to God by submitting to others. You honor God by honoring others. I have to, even as a pastor of the church, I still have to honor and submit to other people. But ladies, there's some of you holding weight that you should not be carrying. Some of you, you have burdens that you need to give up on. Some of you need to let your husband fail so that he learns how to be a godly man. Again, your husband, the pastor, same thing. You trust God through submitting to the pastors. Does all this make sense? In the culture, or in the civil realm, in the church, and in the family, we're all trusting God and submitting and loving God through people. This is a great teaching, a great understanding that if you can start to get into, you're going to be freed, and you're going to be you're going to find that you're not living in chaos anymore, but you're living orderly, the way God designed. And that's what we should be thinking, not what the culture is trying to push down our throats, but what does God say about orderly living? What does God say about right living, proper living? How do we do this? All right, let's review. We saw that the protector understands and upholds the proper appearance of women. Again, her attitude, I said, look inside and let this be the key to this whole section, modesty and discretion. Modesty refers to the mixing with humility, the idea of shame, that she would be ashamed. You see, the loud woman, the sexually perverse woman, is not ashamed. She's loud, and she lures men in. Again, we talk about the abortion ministry. Where does that come from? Where does this industry that makes billions of dollars come from? Loud women that want their ways, kill their children, and they're sexually perverse, and they're actually worshiping demon gods, and they're paid very well. They get to have their lifestyle, they get to have their cars, because they get rid of those children. It's evil, and it comes out of this rebellion. But we want to be humble, ladies. We want to be discreet, and again, self-controlled. We know that our bodies can be used in wrong ways, and now we're self-controlled because we want to honor God. And so this inside view of modesty and discretion points outwardly, and then it looks proper in the way we dress and what we wear, inside out. It's a beautiful thing. And then we saw the protector understands and upholds the proper roles. Again, think of the apostle talking to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you got to teach the ladies these things. Oh man. Timothy, you got to teach the ladies these things. You got to teach them their proper roles within the church, and that they understand this idea of quietness. And again, verse 12 defines the quietness in that they are not allowed to teach or exercise authority within the church of God. All right? And then lastly, a protector understands, upholds the proper design of women. We go back to Genesis. This is not a cultural argument. A helper was designed for man. It is woman. That is her role as helper. And again, we're talking in the idea of marriage. She does not have to help every man. She helps her husband. This is why marriage needs to be paramount. And also, Paul makes the argument that she was deceived. Again, I think this has the idea of mixing the roles. And then delivered, meaning now she gets to raise up the godly seed. She gets to use her gifts, to use her body, to use what God is doing in her heart, to love these children within a godly family, to bring about the glory of God. It's amazing. So, are you trusting God through His created order? You say, yes, I think I'm trusting God through His created order. What does that mean? Are you trusting God through your husband? Through the civil realm, honoring those that are above you? I mean, it doesn't mean you can't debate them. It doesn't mean you can't vote against them, but you're honoring them. Honoring even your parents. And then honoring your pastors. and submitting to them. This is what I think Paul's teaching. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're amazed at your word. Pray, Lord, that your spirit is convicting, working, encouraging all the ladies and men in the church to trust you in all areas. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a church that holds these principles, that we would not back down, we not shrink back, that we would not let our ears be tickled by this culture, but know that we would take these truths into the culture and challenge, because we love people and we want them to come in order, to come to Christ, to bow the knee, to see their sins, and then to order their families, to order their churches, to order their lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand. Turn to 73A. Don't be distressed by evil men.
Or women.
Let's turn the volume up. Okay, let's try it again. Don't be distressed by evil technology. So, I'm going to. What is it? Where are you going?
Shame in days of dread when famine comes.
fed, but every wicked man will die. God's foes will perish in their pride. God's foes will perish in their pride.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right, we're going to continue worshiping the Lord by bringing tithes and offerings. And Matthew is going to do that.